It is my pleasure to be here with you today. Go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read into chapter 7, verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 1. And as you're turning there, I do want to say this to you. You may not realize this, but you are a blessed people. You are a blessed people. And a reason why I want to say that is because I have the pleasure of meeting biweekly with your pastor. I'm part of a pastor's group in the area of about four or five pastors, and we meet together every other week with Mark and other guys, other pastors from the area. And I want to encourage you, without betraying any confidence at all, I want to tell you three things about your pastor. First of all, Mark loves Jesus. Anytime I'm around that brother, I know he just oozes Jesus. He loves to talk about the Word, and he loves to talk about what great things Jesus is showing to him in his Word. So he loves Jesus. Secondly, he loves his wife and his kids. That's the second thing. You don't have to be around him very long before he starts talking about them. And so he loves his family. And then finally, he loves you guys. He hasn't been here super long, but he loves his church, and he prays for you, and he bleeds for you, and he cares for you. And my goodness, you are really and truly a blessed people. It's an honor to be here. Now I'm praying for him as well, and you be praying for his recovery. My son actually had a similar surgery as he had not very long ago, actually from the same surgeon that he had. I could give him a recommendation because my son was back on the football field this fall, so that's a good thing. All right, with that, let's get into God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God? Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. We have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been opened wide. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I speak as to my children, as a proper response. Open your heart to us. Don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the challenge and the call of this passage. And Lord, I pray that as we consider this call to holiness, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see it in light of grace, but in light of our continuing indwelling sin and our need to continue to war against that sin in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd keep me tethered close to this text. Lord, help me to say the things you would have me to say to this congregation gathered today. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit, you'd speak to our souls and help us to apply this to our lives. Lord, may it all to be your glory and for your name's sake. Lord, we lift up Mark to you and we pray for his continued healing. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing that he is to this congregation. Bless our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting to see how what you consider to be optional in a car changes over your lifetime. What you consider to be an optional add-on was very different when I was 16 than now when I'm 46 years old. When I was 16 years old, I remember my very first car. It was all I could afford. I could afford a 1986 Nissan Sentra. Woo, man! I can tell you're not impressed. No, there is absolutely nothing that you should be impressed about that particular car. Because apparently, air conditioning was an optional add-on in those days. And while I did live here in the Tri-Cities, I lived in Oklahoma. We had some really hot summers. And the air conditioning in that vehicle was just 4 down and 50, right? So 4 windows down, 50 miles per hour going down the road. Sometimes the cassette tape, and yes, that does tell you the age of the car as well. Sometimes the cassette tape considered itself to be optional because sometimes it would play music and at other times it would eat the tape that you would put inside of that particular device. And so optional. Sometimes the windshield wipers were optional, which is difficult in an ice storm, which I experienced out in the middle of nowhere. It's interesting to see some of the optional add-ons you can get on cars today. I looked up a few of them that you can get. Did you know that today you can actually get self-closing doors on your car? It's an optional add-on. You can get in your car, you can sit in your car and push a button, and you don't even have to expend the effort to shut the doors of your vehicle. Ah, in Oklahoma, we call that the wind. But anyway, it's at least where I grew up. Other optional add-ons you can get today. You can also get an in-cabin air freshener where you can actually change the fragrance at the push of a button. You want new car today? You click that button. If you want blueberry, there's an option for that too. Not only is there the fragrance at the press of a button, there's massaging sheets, and there's a particular Rolls Royce that you can purchase that has a starlight headliner. That if you want to turn the ceiling of your car into a field of stars, that's an option too. Huh? I have zero idea why you'd ever want that. All these add-ons have something in common, and that they are completely optional. There's actually no benefit in the real purpose of a car. The real purpose of a car is to get you safely from point A to point B. They have no real additive value to the function of that car. Now, I wonder, have we come to the place in the church and in the Christian life, where holiness is considered by many to be an optional add-on to the Christian life? Where we consider that holiness is about the same as a seat massager and a built-in air freshener, where it's nice, but not really a necessity to get us to the destination. I wonder if we treat holiness like a starlight headliner rather than like tires and an engine in the vehicle, essential to getting us to where we want to go. The Bible never speaks of holiness as an optional add-on to the Christian life. It never speaks about holiness in that way. It's not a luxury item for super spiritual Christians. Rather, holiness is what we are saved for. Growth in holiness is what we are saved for. We're saved from sin, set free from sin in order to grow in holiness, in love with whom and with the Savior who died for us. who is how marvelous, how wonderful, and our song shall ever be, and worthy of our songs of highest praise when we gather together as the people of God, but also worthy of our devotion on a Monday through Sunday basis. Oh no, the scripture doesn't treat holiness as an optional add-on in the Christian life. In fact, Hebrews 12:14 instructs us as believers to strive for peace with everyone and to strive for holiness. The holiness without which, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness. And my encouragement for you today is to strive for holiness. Pastor Kevin DeYoung, you may be familiar with him, but he wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. I commend this book to you, but there's a particular quote that has stood out in my mind over the years from this book, and Pastor Kevin DeYoung says the following about the reality that holiness isn't really optional for the Christian life. He says the following. He says, not only is holiness the goal of our redemption, it is also necessary for your redemption. Now, before you sound the legalist alarm and tie me up by my own moral bootstraps and feed my carcass to the Galatians, we should see what Scripture has to say. It's the consistent and frequent teaching of the Bible that those whose lives are marked by habitual ungodliness will not go to heaven. To find acquittal from God on the last day, there must be some evidence flowing out of us that grace has flowed into us. Now, I want to be very careful here, because what I'm not preaching is works-based salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. In fact, I'm a pastor at a church called Sola Church. I believe in the Sola Scriptura. I believe in the five solas, absolutely. So there's not a sixth sola of only works. There's nothing that would be antithetical to grace alone. But grace is not the enemy of growth and godliness. In fact, grace is the fuel for growth and godliness. Grace is the fuel for growth in holiness, for growth in Christlikeness. That should be our heart's desire as believers. Now, I want to address you just for a moment. If you are not a believer, if you're not yet a Christian, I want to tell you I'm thrilled that you're here. And I'm glad that you come to Quinault Baptist Church to consider the claims of Christ, to figure these things out, to discern whether or not these things are true, what we believe as Christians. And I want to encourage you to continue on this search. And I want to be very clear, crystal clear, that what we are not saying here is that if you be really good, if you try to be like Jesus, then that's what salvation is. Oh no, that is absolutely not what salvation is at all. What Christianity is that we were in a place where we absolutely could not save ourselves. And what we were totally unable to do in our sinfulness, God did for us. And that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who is God. He is God become man. We celebrate that at Christmas time. And he lived a perfect life on our place, fulfilling all of God's perfect requirements on our behalf. He died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, so that everyone who has faith in him will have all of their sins washed away and all of the righteousness of Jesus applied to their account. So when God sees you through faith, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus's perfect righteousness. And if you want to talk about that more, see me after the service. I'd love to sit down with you and buy you lunch and let you ask me more questions about what it means to follow Jesus. And I know all the pastors here of this church, all the elders would love to do that as well. But today, who I'm speaking primarily to is I'm speaking primarily to the Christian. And I want to encourage you to strive for holiness as one redeemed by God's grace through faith. So what I want to do today is I want to actually use chapter 7, verse 1 as our outline. Chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians as our outline, and then go back to chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 to show how chapter 7, verse 1 is Paul's main point in this section of Scripture. He's bringing us all to bear on that verse. In verse chapter 7 and verse 1 is his main point. And so I want to unpack that single verse for us today in 3 points. Number one is this: grow in holiness. Grow in holiness in a loving community of believers who are loved by God. Grow in holiness in a loving community of believers who are loved by God. Now, I keep using that word holiness. What does that word mean? What is holiness? Holiness means to be separated from sin and separated to God. It means separated from sin and separated to God. Increasingly in our lives, it's not a point that we arrive. We don't arrive to perfect holiness, perfect sanctification in this life. In fact, one of the things that I've learned in my years as a believer is my eyes get open to just how deep my sinfulness goes. And I need more of Jesus every day. Is anybody there with me on that? Oh yeah, I see it every single day. In fact, that moment I think I've arrived, I know that God is going to open my eyes soon to show me, oh no, you are still in need of my grace. But holiness is striving for godliness. Holiness means consecration. It means being set apart unto God. The Christian life is called sanctification. The point, growth and holiness in the Christian life, is called sanctification. It is a lifelong process beginning at conversion and finding its completion when we see Jesus face to face, either when you die or when Jesus returns. This process is about working out in your own life what God has already worked in you. It's working out what God has already worked in your soul through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God living within you. Growth in holiness is the evidence that your faith in Christ is real saving faith and not mere head knowledge. It's the evidence that your faith is authentic and distinguishes you from what James says is demon faith, where they would understand the facts, but it is not transforming their lives. And that is one of the distinguishing characteristics in us as believers. In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul actually connects growth in holiness to being part of a loving community of believers who are loved by God. Now, where is that in the text? Look at chapter 7, verse 1 again. He says, "So then, dear friends, or therefore, beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Notice Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Striving for holiness is not an individual project alone, but it is a community project. You are never meant to grow in holiness as the lone warrior believer out on your own, striving against sin. Oh no, you need each other. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need a body of Christ surrounding you, encouraging you to press on towards love and good deeds, encouraging you on, clapping for you as your fellow teammates, as your fellow friends, as your fellow warriors, locking arms together in this pathway way of holiness, of striving together for godliness. You need each other. This word beloved isn't just a fancy way in the New Testament of saying y'all. He's saying, look, you are loved. This community is the community of the loved. It's the community of those who are first loved by God and then loved by each other as a fruit of the Spirit of God at work among the people of God, gathered together in our communal striving for holiness. It's the love of God that wells up in our hearts for God and for one another. Now, what is the connection between love and holiness? That seems like two different sermon topics. Like, we're going to talk about love or we're going to talk about holiness. Rarely do you hear about a love-holiness sermon. But I think they're absolutely vitally connected. We don't often think about love and holiness in the same context, but I think that's a mistake. It's really, listen, it's your loves that drive your actions. It's your affections that drive your behavior. What you love, what you value, what you give your life for, what you can't stop thinking of in the night, what you love, that is driving your actions continually. When we love God and when we're loving community of believers who love God, we are driven to an increasingly holy life. Is it any wonder that Satan wants to separate us as believers from the fellowship of the saints, from meeting together regularly as the people of God in the church, so he can isolate us from this loving community so that our love grows cold? So oftentimes our sin is because of a greater affection that we have for stuff in the world. Think about it. We love ourselves, and so we fight and we quarrel with one another because, like my 2-year-old once was so loved to say, mine! It's mine! It's my life! It's my stuff! It's my thing! And while I got onto him as a 2-year-old, sometimes this 40-something acts a lot like a 2-year-old. When I worship and value and seek the pleasure of the person, the man I see in the mirror every morning, above the pleasure of God and the greater and deeper love that the Lord has for me. We love ourselves, we love money, we love fame, we love sex. And when we make an idol out of these things, we become conformed to the things that we love. And so love is absolutely connected to holiness. The things that we love will transform our lives and will determine the direction and the pathway of our walk. Holiness is shaped by being in loving community of believers who are loved by God. And there are two aspects of this love. Love that God has demonstrated for us in the gospel and the love that believers should have for one another and responding back to God because of the love that he has given us. It's the second kind of love, that love that we should have for each other, Paul emphasizes in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Look back at chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. He says, we have spoken openly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. There's his affection for the Corinthian church. We are not withholding our affection from you. But, here's the problem, but you are withholding yours from us. They were in danger of deconstructing, walking away from the faith, walking away from the community, walking away from the gospel. And Paul pleads with them in verse 13. He says, I speak to you as my children, as my dearly loved, as we heard earlier in one of the Psalms that were read. I speak to you as my children, as a proper response. Open your heart. Open your affections to us. Paul is warning the Corinthians against the false promises, the fake promises of the world that promise so much and yet will leave you empty. Watch the Twitter accounts of those who have deconstructed in recent days, and what you will not find is fullness of joy and fullness of life. Oh, it's a dead-end road. It's a dead-end road. Find the joy that comes from being in loving community of believers, of the believers in Jesus. Paul has shown love to them as their pastor and as their apostle, and he's calling them, don't walk away. Don't walk away from this community. In fact, press in to this loving community. Look what he says in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, don't become partners with those who do not believe. Or don't become unequally yoked with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Now, certainly we can apply this to marriage. And young people, I encourage you to apply this to your dating relationships. You shouldn't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But in context, what is he talking about? He's talking about being unequally yoked with unbelievers in this world, having a greater affection for the stuff of this world rather than for the body of Christ. Not being unequally yoked is to join together with someone else in forming your identity. That's what it means to be unequally yoked. Joining with someone apart from someone else who is a fellow trying to strive for godliness, but joining together with them and forming your identity. And that, my friends, is one of the essential temptations of the devil in our day. Trying to convince you that your identity is found in self, or your identity is found in the internet or a community in this world, rather than finding your identity in Christ and Him alone and part of the community of those who are loved and redeemed by Christ. The key here is don't allow anyone to influence your identity towards worldliness rather than towards godliness in Christ Jesus. Young people, I want to encourage you. Children, I want to challenge you. Watch out who your friends are. Watch out for who your closest friends are. Now, what I'm not saying is that you shouldn't have any non-Christian friends. Absolutely not. I think you should have non-Christian friends. Otherwise, we'd have to leave this world, right? I could never talk to anyone. None of my neighbors are Christians. I would have to, say, I'm not going to talk to any of you guys. No. I love my neighbors, and I want them to come to know Jesus. But what I am very careful, and what I want to challenge you young people about and your children about, is be very careful who you are influenced by. And be very careful who you are influencing. That is wisdom and growth in wisdom. And listen to your parents and their insight on this. They have a few more years than you do. They have some insight in this area, and they might be able to see some things more clearly than you see them about how the world and your community and your friend group might be influencing you. Choose friends who will influence you towards godliness. And choose friends you can influence towards godliness and not lead you away. That's not only an issue for kids, is it? As adults, we face the same challenge at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, with our friends. Who are we influencing? And what are we being influenced by? And are they leading us towards Christ, or are they leading us to drift away from Him? Kevin DeYoung also in his book says the following. He says, the world provides no cheerleaders on the pathway to godliness. Oh, isn't that true? The world provides no cheerleaders on the pathway to godliness. That's precisely why we are to yoke ourselves together with believers in loving community to spur one another on daily towards love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's the way we are to be in the church, as a sharpening community. Growth and holiness is a community and an individual project. You can't do it alone. You need brothers and sisters who can speak into your life, who can encourage you in your life, and receive that correction and that encouragement from your friends in Jesus. We help each other to put to death, sin in our lives, exposing them to the light. I think it's interesting in Leviticus chapter 19, where in the Old Testament, that's where you see a list of laws for the community. Like, treat each other right. Like, don't steal from each other. Sexual laws, those kinds of things. And how does that chapter sum it up? It sums it up like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That community aspect of following God. So application for this point, be active in the church. Be active in the church among God's people. Don't think of church as a place just to come to sing some good songs and to hear a sermon and check out and not be involved in the community. Oh no, know each other. Spend time to get to know each other. Build friendships in the church. Spend time studying the word together. Get to know each other in the church. Why? Because you are building yourself up and one another up in godliness, in holiness. You need each other, especially as we see that day coming close, as we see that day drawing near when Jesus returns. Strive for holiness. Number two, not only in community do we strive for holiness, but number two, second point, grow in holiness by actively cleansing the body and spirit from all defilement. Grow in holiness by actively cleansing the body and spirit from all defilement, war against sin. Look in the middle of verse 1 in chapter 7. He says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit. Cleansing ourselves, let us cleanse. Paul is including him in this us here. Let us cleanse ourselves from impurity. You do this individually at home? Yes, absolutely. But you also do this primarily as part of the community of Christ, the community of Christian. And it is hard work. It's hard work. It does no damage to grace to say that growth and holiness takes effort. It takes grace-fueled, spirit-empowered effort. You can't do it on your own, but indeed it takes effort. It's hard work that God calls us to in our growth in holiness, this right response. We are to make it our goal to cleanse our temple from every defilement. Look what he says in chapter 6, verse 16. In chapter 6, verse 16, he says this. He says, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. That's true individually and as the church. Paul is echoing something else that he has also said in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. So individually, as one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you are the temple of the living God. So strive for holiness. But not only that, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, he says that the church is the temple of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So you as an individual and you as a church are the temple of the living God. And so therefore, you are to strive for holiness, cleansing from sin, separation from sin in your life, individually and corporately as believers. Remember how Jesus cleansed the temple? Remember when he walked in there and kicked over the tables and kicked out the money changers and did all that? We should have that kind of compassion and seriousness when it comes to striving for holiness and striving against sin in our lives. John Owen said it like this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Oh, isn't that true? Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Scott Haifman, in his excellent commentary on this passage, says the heart of sin is to bring an idol into the most holy place through adopting the values and goals of the godless culture in which we live. Oh, isn't that so? You know, one of the key things in fighting sin that we struggle with is who gets to create the list? Who gets to create the list that we need to struggle against? So oftentimes, even as believers, we like to pick the things that we've already conquered. Or maybe we're never a problem in the first place. I've not murdered anybody. I've not stolen anything. I'm kind to my neighbors, mostly. You know, but what we oftentimes is leave off the list the things that we really struggle with. Self-centeredness. We like to leave off the list gossip. We like to leave off the list pornography. The things that we really deal with, we like to stack the list in our favor, don't we? To make ourselves think that we have made it further than we have. Do you know what the Pharisees' two favorite words are? The modern Pharisees' two favorite words are, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm not like that person. Pick your favorite sin that we like to rail on as Christians. At least we're not like that. Oh, you know, the longer I go in the Christian life, the more I realize, my goodness, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And when you grow in holiness, you know what? You'll also grow in at the same time. You'll grow in humility because you'll start to realize, my goodness, I have a long way to go. You know what I told my church when I first came on staff like 3 weeks ago. I first came on staff there. Do you know what I first told them? I said, you know what? You need to, my office is at my house. I'm bivocational. And so I said, you know, you need to hang on the door of my study at my house. You need to hang a triangular sign that's yellow that looks like that. And on that sign, you need to write the words under construction. Because we all are, aren't we? Philippians 1:6 says this. It says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the good news. You're not in this fight alone. Jesus is with you, and he is empowering your fight against sin every step of the way. So don't be discouraged. Like, I got to somehow figure this thing out on my own. Oh, no. Jesus is with you and empower you every step of the way in this war against sin. It's his armor that we bear. It's his armor that we wear in this fight. God has made the list. We see the list in the life of Jesus. He is the standard of holiness. What do we put off? What do we put on in the Christian life? Look at verses 14 through 16 again. He says, don't become partners with those who do not believe. What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What are we to put off? We are to put off lawlessness, darkness, Belial, that means the worthless one, unbelief, idols. And we are to put off those things, and we are to put on righteousness, light, Christ, faith, living as the temple of God, all of these realities, putting off darkness, putting on the works of light. That is growth in holiness. That is what we're to strive for. How hard are we to strive for it? Imagine, if you will, that you wake up in the morning and you get out of bed, and standing right in front of you is the very stuff of your nightmares. Is the animal, real or fiction, that you are the most afraid of in your life? For me, it was when I was a kid, it was a combination of a grizzly bear and alligator. Big teeth, strong, all of that. What do you do? Well, you run, right? You get out of there as fast as you possibly can. Get away from that. And whatever that is, I don't want to be anywhere near that. If that's in my house, I do not want to be in my house. Ah, flee from sin. The Bible says, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee it. You might have said, well, no. If it's a bear, you play dead. Oh, yeah, that's another strategy. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Or you might have said, oh, no, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight that thing. Oh, yeah, you want to be fighting against sin. Our warfare is against sin. All of those strategies are good strategies. And every single one of us needs to fight this fight. You know, that's the thing about being as believers is really we can let the barriers come down and we can be honest with each other and say, look, there's at least one of us in this room, and I imagine there's quite a few more, in fact, all of us, that struggle with sin, and we're still in this fight, and we need each other's encouragement. But we fight against sin, but we also strive to love Jesus more. What if I hadn't seen, I've had this experience as I've been overseas a couple of times. I hadn't seen my wife in a while, a few weeks, been on a mission trip. How do I respond when I see her in the airport? I don't like, hello, friend, greetings to thee. I mean, that'd be weird. No. When I get through that gate and I get past there, I'm like dropping everything. Embracing my, you know what? As believers with Christ ought to be running to Jesus, running away from sin, running towards Jesus. That is growth in holiness. Finally, number three, grow in holiness. Not only in community, not only by striving against sin, warring against sin, but number three, grow in holiness by fearing the Lord. Grow in holiness by fearing the Lord. He ends verse 7 by saying, bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. Love and fear. Love and fear together. Sounds like the children in the Chronicles of Narnia, how they respond to Aslan, doesn't it? So he's not a tame lion. We love him, but there's an awe and respect towards our Christ. The goal in sanctification is through faith in Christ, expanding the lordship of Jesus over the kingdom of our souls, over the kingdom of our lives, over the kingdom of our time and our thoughts and everything about us. Sanctification is the process that begins at conversion, the moment you're saved, and is not complete until you see Jesus face to face. So don't be discouraged. Young person, let me encourage you, because I know in your teenage years, you're really wondering. Sometimes I wondered as a teenager, I wonder if I was even saved because I struggled so much with sin. But the very fact that you're concerned about it and you're struggling about it is evidence in your soul that the Spirit of God is within you and that He is working in you to grow you in godliness. If you didn't care about it at all, I would be concerned. But the fact you care about it tells me something about the Spirit of God living within you. And that's true of us as adults too, isn't it? We work out what God has worked in us. Paul here says that because God has done such great things for us, our heart ought to be to love and to fear Him and to please Him, a holy reverence and respect for the awesome, majestic love, holiness, mercy, and righteousness of God. That's what he's doing in chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. He's unpacking for us five promises from the Old Testament and applying it to the church. What? Can you do that? Can you apply Old Testament promises to the church? Well, Paul does right here. In Christ, we are in Him, the true Israel of God. And so he applies that to us. And what are the promises of God? Look at what it says about God's heart towards you, believer. He says, God promises to you in verse 16, I will dwell with you. I will walk with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. You come out from among them. I'm saving you to be separate. I'm saving you from uncleanness. I will welcome you, says your God. People who need growth in holiness still, he says, I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters. I will be the Lord Almighty to you. Oh, that is precious because it shows us that you're not alone in this battle against sin. That Jesus is there. All of the promises of God are with you and for you in this fight. Praise be to our God. And because we have these great and precious promises, let us bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. Someday you're going to meet somebody. It's going to be an old man or an old woman. And that old man, that elderly woman, is going to be someone. You'll catch up to them. They may be a seasoned, soft, gracious fellow, a gentleman who has grown old gracefully, a host of friends, grown in Christ, grown to be more like Jesus, loves God, loves others. Or that old man or woman may be a bitter, disillusioned, dried up version of their former selves. That person you're going to meet someday is you, and is going to be the sum of all of your affections and all of your strivings in your life between today and that day. Dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is challenging even to my own heart, even as I unpack these things for us today. Lord, we thank you that our growth in godliness isn't by effort alone. It is by your grace through faith by which we grow in godliness. And so, Lord, I pray for us. I pray for each one here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to even desire to trust, to strive for godliness, to strive for holiness. Lord, I pray that as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together, we would realize that you have pardon for us full and free for every single sin. That you welcome us to your table, to fellowship with King Jesus, and to realize that it is that fellowship indeed which empowers our striving against sin. And it is that fellowship indeed that purifies us from unrighteousness. And by your stripes and by your cross, by which we are forgiven from our many failings. Lord, even in our striving for holiness, your grace is sufficient and enough. But Lord, I pray that you would help us in these days to come. Help us to strive for holiness. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray.